1918, and now we see that Turkey is becoming an Ottoman Empire again. As of this year, I mean, Erdogan has pretty much declared himself as dictator, and he is starting the Ottoman Empire back. One of the greatest chapels in that area, beautiful chapel, has been turned into, they call it a museum, but it's really a mosque. Christianity is being outlawed all through Turkey, and so the Ottoman Empire has changed this year, and or Turkey has changed this year into an Ottoman Empire exactly 100 years to the year. What am I saying? I'm saying things are happening, folks. I mean, we've been talking about things happening. What I'm saying is things are happening. And we need to take Jesus to the streets. I don't want the rapture to come next week, next month, next year, in September, and me not winning some people to Christ. Now, I know I'm called to be a pastor, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. And so I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm just sharing my heart and encouraging us all to not just give all of this lip service, but take it to heart. The fuse is lit. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. Let's win some people for Jesus. Amen. So there's my little dissertation on the timing of things. And I really think that, boy, I mean, when you think about all those statistics, it is mind-boggling, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right. Does anybody want to add something to that briefly before we get in the Word? Anything you want to add? Come on, Eddie. I know you're just biting your tongue. No? Okay, all right. Yeah. We're seeing it right before our eyes. So the Lord's coming very soon. All right. We're going to continue our study of 1 Samuel. Thank you, Eddie, by the way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we press through the canon of God's Word. While you're turning to 1 Samuel 8, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are coming soon. And help us, Lord, to do the work of an evangelist as we put the trumpet to our mouth, as we remind people that Jesus loves them, and as we preach this everlasting gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. As last we left Samuel, we talked about how the children of Israel had sinned and the enemies had risen above them, and how they repented and God stepped in. And that pattern repeats on and on with the nation of Israel and often with us. We get in the flesh and God gives us a whooping. We ask God to forgive us and he restores what the enemy stole. And so, good object lesson. Chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Typically the judges would pass down, much like the priests. It was genealogy, it was the next generation. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judging in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And again, this is another one of those patterns that you see in life. I say in life because it's not limited to the Bible. Oftentimes you will see the preacher's kids being the worst kids around. And oftentimes the godly people kind of skip a generation. And it's one of those strict and then not so strict, you know, which enables, and then strict and then not so strict. You know, it's like, well, my dad was really strict with me, so I'm trying to not be so hard with my kids, and then their kids turn into be holy terrors. You know, reality is somewhere in between, right? And so, consequently, here we see these two sons of this great man of God, of Samuel, turning out to be pretty rotten kids. And so, because of that, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Israel wants a king like all the nations. Now, the reason they say they want a king is because twofold. Samuel is old, number one, and we understand that. You know, you reach a point where you just can't do the job anymore. You have physical limitations. I remember as a young Christian, I just looked up to my pastor so much, I just thought the man just walked about a half an inch below Jesus all the time. And his father was also an Assembly of God pastor, Pastor Mayo Sr., and he was known back in those days as the Abraham Lincoln of Assemblies of God. Apparently he had founded more Assemblies of Gods than any other man, and I heard he was going to come and be at the church, and I couldn't wait to meet this patriarch, you know. And so Pastor Mayo let his father, who was, you know, getting up there in years, come to the pulpit and say a few words to the congregation. We were probably about a 1,200-person congregation on Sunday morning. And this old geezer wouldn't shut up because he just loved the Lord and loved to preach. And he wasn't supposed to be preaching the sermon. He was just supposed to be exhorting the people, you know. And he was clearly over his age. His sentences didn't connect, but he just kept on. And I can remember seeing Pastor Mayo saying, "Amen, amen, amen," with that Georgia accent. "Amen, amen." You know, finally he got him down. So there comes a limit, you know, and I know one day if the Lord tarries, I'll be one of those where I have to sit down and let someone take the baton. But so Samuel couldn't do it. His kids couldn't do it. And so Israel said, "We want a king." Now, they also said there's a third reason here. They said they want to be like the other nations. This is a terrible trap for a Christian. You know, you see somebody and you say, "I want to be like them." The old saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you know, but you still got to mow it, right? I remember when I got saved and I would read the Bible and it would just burn like a fire in me, you know, and I could just feel this zeal of God burning, and I just knew there was a preacher in there. And finally, I was coming up on the end of my first term in the Air Force. And finally, I was praying, and I had my Bible open, and I was reading about John the Baptist, and I said, "Lord, if you don't tell me otherwise, I'm getting out of the Air Force, and I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to become a preacher." And just as clear as can be, the Lord said, "John the Baptist ate wild locust and wore camel hair. You don't need to wear a three-piece suit and stand behind a pulpit. You bloom where I plant you." Now, other people might have been upset, but you know, when the Lord speaks to you, it's like liquid honey to your soul, you know. And so all you can do is go, "Praise the Lord, okay, I'm good with that, you know. I want God's will in my life." It wasn't long after that I met Deborah and re-enlisted, and we got transferred to Abilene, and then when I least expected, God calls me, you know. So it wasn't his timing, I guess. But at any rate, the point is, God knew my heart. I was looking at what looked like a preacher in a suit, you know, instead of looking at what real ministry was all about, people and souls and the Word. And so, and that's a trap, to get your eyes on man and to say, "I want to be like that guy, I want to be like this guy." And that was what was going on with Israel. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge over us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, Samuel's ticked off because he knows they don't need a king. But he also is feeling dejected. You know, he's human. He's got feelings. And I can't imagine, you know, being not being a non-denominational. You guys can't vote me out. You're stuck with me, you know, non-denominational, right? You can't do it. I'll change the locks. Anyway, I'm being silly. But I can't imagine what it'd be like to be in a denominational church where they could vote you out. I can't imagine what it'd be like to feel dejected by the people that you've been ministering to. Now, outside of obviously moral, you know, falling or whatever, there's an individual that I met, didn't know him well. He was one of the pastors that had taken over of Calvary Church, and I befriended him on Facebook and went there on a couple Sunday nights. Carol and I did, visited with him, shot him an email back and forth a couple times, and he was a likable guy. Was he a great preacher? You know, what is a great preacher? Everybody's different. But they decided at some point he was not their man. And I remember reading his post after that about how disheartening it was. And, you know, you can't help but take that kind of stuff very personal. And I felt for the man. I hurt for him. I was there with him, you know. Hallelujah. Somebody said that Christians are the only animal that kill their wounded. And sometimes Christians can be pretty cruel. We're called to be long-suffering. But if you don't live up to my standards, I'm voting you out. You know, I'm not going to bear with you. I'm not going to, you know. In corporate America, you got to write people up three times and have four counseling sessions before you can fire them, but not in a church, I guess. Anyway, I'm rambling on. The point is, I can understand how Samuel must feel. He's taking it personal, and he is feeling dejected. And so he prays to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And you know, really, oftentimes, relationships get strained because you've got one person who is more spiritual and the other person who is not as spiritual. Then if the more spiritual person isn't mature with their faith, then they can end up straining the relationship by talking down to people and making them feel less than a Christian. And so God is telling Samuel, you know, don't take it personal. It's not you, it's me. And sometimes in relationships, when people say, I don't really feel, you know, be it a close friendship, and, you know, and a guy gets saved, and all of a sudden they don't want to hang around you anymore. You're the holy roller guy, right? Well, it's the same thing. It's not really you, it's Jesus in you, right? So you can't take those things personal, because it's the Lord they're rejecting. In you, it's not you personally. And that's what was going on here with Samuel. And the Lord told him that. It's not you, it's me. They don't want me to reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since that day, I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. And boy, that's when it really hurts even the heart of God. Is that when someone rejects God after he's done so much for them, right? And so we have to stop and take account, you know. Maybe we're feeling bad. Maybe God didn't answer a prayer and we're just getting frustrated. We feel like God's abandoned us. And we got to take stock of what God has done and not abandon God just because we don't get a prayer answered. Because, man, the Lord saved me. The Lord kept me. Others have went away. I'm still here. We talked about that stone last week, right? Taking the reckoning stone, you know. Reckoning last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess. The reckoning stone, what God has done up to this point, and taking account of what God's done. And so the Lord is saying, you know, I've done all this for them, and they've forsaken me and served other gods. And so they're doing also to you, Samuel. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so now Samuel is going to have to tell them what God says, and going to have to tell them the price that they're going to have to pay. You know, a lot of people think, you know, well, you know, maybe they get tired of serving the Lord and the devil's tempting them to backslide. Well, man, I can do this and I can do that. I can go to the honky-tonks like I used to. I can watch this on TV. I can drink this. I can smoke that. I can do, you know, I can have fun. But what they forget is all those things are bondage. In the Lord, you're free. And the devil loves to twist it around, make you think that those are good and God is bad, when in reality, when you abandon the Lord and put some other dictator over you, you have a lot more things to be accountable for than when the Lord was over you. God is good. He's a good God. Amen. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, give them to your servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servant. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." You know, there are people who say that God always hears us. But like Brother Lloyd, God can have selective hearing. He can do that same thing, Lloyd. He can turn a deaf ear anytime he wants. Because God warns us in his word of certain consequences. And when we cry and we violate those boundaries that God has set for us, God has no obligation whatsoever to hear us or help us. Sometimes his mercy will, but he doesn't have to. He's told us in his word, "This is the way, walk in it." And when we violate those principles, there's been times when I've got whippings from the Lord and I have to say, "Lord, I deserved it. I'm not asking you to get me out of this mess. I would like you to shorten the sentence a little bit." And that's about the best I can say with a clear conscience when I have got myself in that situation. Amen. "Lord, just, I deserve this. Just shorten the sentence if you would." And praise God, he's merciful. And so God can and does have selective hearing when we violate certain principles. Nevertheless, after hearing all of that, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And so, in spite of the warning, in spite of God telling them how he's reminding them how he's been there for them, they still want a king. And so Samuel heard all of the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voices and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So all of these people had came to Samuel. They all demanded a king. He went into the tabernacle. He talked to the Lord. The Lord talked to him. He went back, told the people what the Lord said. They said, "We still want a king." He said, "Okay, God said you can have what you want. Be careful what you ask for." And so he said, go on home. You're going to get what you want. And next week we'll pick up where God chooses the first king of Israel. Now, let me just add something here before we close. Chuck Misler, sometimes that man just amazes me. He pointed out this pattern of people of God every so many generations. And he showed how it went, you know, from, I don't remember if it was Noah to Abraham. But the point is, it went from there to David. And we know that Saul blew it and David, and we think when we read this story that Saul was the chosen one and David was the afterthought. But when you see that God knows the end from the beginning and you see those patterns jumping so many generations, we see that it was always David, even when Saul was chosen. And you know what that says to me? When I blow it, plan B in my life may have always been plan A with God. Isn't that something? I can't screw up in a way that God doesn't already have the plan for my life. In spite of me. And that gives me great comfort. Doesn't that give you great comfort? That there's a David waiting before this king comes, and God already has it all worked out. Hallelujah. And if God can do that, He can also do it for me, and He can do it for you. God has a plan. And His plan is to bless you and give you hope in a future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your grace and for your love. Bless our evening. Take us home safely. Bring us back Sunday, Lord, full of expectation for you. In Jesus' name, amen.